Today's scripture comes from Acts chapter 16, and if you'll find that in your pew Bible, if you don't have your own Bible, you can find it on page 1275, I believe. Dave Bostwick will read us the scripture today, starting in verse 11 and going down to verse 34. So please give your ears and your heart to the reading of the Word of God.
From Troas we put out to the sea and sailed straight from Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening to us was a woman named Lydda, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of the household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay in my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and to the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains were loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called the lights for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then he spoke the word of God to them, of the Lord to them, and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, and he and his whole family.
Amen. Let's thank God for his word. Lord, we thank you for the things that you have had written and delivered to us. We pray, Lord God, now that you would instruct us through them. Help us to see the things that you have for us today and to act upon them in faithfulness and in thanksgiving to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's one of the more well-known stories of Acts, that of Paul and Silas in jail, singing and praying in jail after having been beaten half to death, and the earthquake that followed, and what happened to the jailer. And there's a lot that you could draw out of this episode, but just considering our present focus has been on fishing for men and has been building the congregation of the Lord Jesus, the thing that we want to draw out of that episode for today is the way that it resulted in the conversion of a whole household. Okay, the jailer's entire household heard the gospel, received the Lord, and were baptized. In fact, an interesting thing about this chapter, chapter 16, is the conversion of two whole households in the same town. One of them, Lydia's, through the riverside preaching of Paul, and the way Lydia had been prepared for that message through her earlier interest in the things of God. And then this other family through a sudden crisis. Both of them, okay, you see how God prepared the two situations quite differently. Both of them hear the same message. And you know, we are reminded that faith comes by hearing the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see in verse 14, it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, there at the end of 14. And so she and her household were baptized. And then verse 32 says that Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and to all who were in his house. Now, these aren't the only two biblical examples of household salvation. There are other places that refer to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about how he baptized the whole household of Stephanas. And we hear about, also the same book, the household of Chloe. And last time we were together, Acts chapter 10, we talked about the household of Cornelius. And in one of the letters, we hear about the household of Onesiphorus. So this draws our attention to the fact that it is God's desire not just to bring one person out of a family, one here and one there, to a knowledge of himself. It is his desire that where one comes to faith, the others in the household will ideally follow suit. And back in the beginning of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said this to the first big crowd that he preached to, that this promise is for you and for your children. It is for your household. God loves the family. His design is the family. His desire is for a united family, not a divided family. And here's a striking thing. Here in Acts chapter 16, this is the first time that the gospel reaches the shores of Europe. This city has never heard of Jesus Christ before. By the time the chapter is over, if you look at the last couple of verses, and Paul is compelled to leave the city, okay, the magistrates come to him and they say, will you please move on because we don't want any more trouble. Okay, by the time he leaves behind at least two whole households that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and at least one of those two, Lydia's, you see, will then serve as a base for Christ's people who come to faith in that city, a city that has never known Jesus before. I want to see how households are a major building block in God's program of the gospel. And one thing I want to point out from this chapter and studying this week has given me something of a new perspective on church activities. Notice here how Paul needs no church building to have success in evangelism, to spread the good news and win disciples. Okay, normally when he's traveling on his missionary journeys, his method of operation is to go into the synagogue and first speak the word of God to the Jews who are there, because they're reading their scriptures, they're studying, they're gathering together to pray and so on. And so Paul would come to preach to people who already know the Bible, and he'll say, those scriptures have been fulfilled now. The king that you have long been expecting has now come, explains to them who Jesus of Nazareth was, explains to him the cross and the resurrection, his miracles and so on, and says, God's grace is now extended to the world, the Messiah, and we now know who he is. Okay, and God has sent us, his apostles, his ambassadors, out into the world to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in his name, not only so that Jews can enter the age to come, but Gentiles too. There is only the one God, and he extends blessedness, and he extends his inheritance in that age to come to all who will trust in him. And so when Paul would stay at the synagogue for as long as he was welcome, and sometimes that's not for very long, you know, a week or two, and they've had enough of him undermining what they're trying to teach about self-righteousness, okay? Sometimes he is able to stay for longer than a short time, but sooner or later they have Paul take his business elsewhere, and so then he goes out and he preaches to whoever will listen. And we know from reading the book of Acts and from his letters, God doesn't just love Jews. He loves Galatians too. He loves Macedonians. He loves Greeks and Romans and all sorts. God's desire is for everyone to be saved, even you. His objective is that the message go to every pair of ears that is willing to hear. Well, anyway, so here in Philippi, Paul can't do what he ordinarily does because there's no synagogue. That probably means that here in this Roman colony, there are less than 10 Jewish men. Possibly there are none. If there were 10, they would get together and they would organize a synagogue and probably have a rabbi to teach them, but they would have a gathering place. There is no such place in this town. But there is some small awareness of the God of Israel there, as evidenced by the fact in verse 13 that there is a place by the riverside where a few people gathered together on the Sabbath day to pray. But it looks like it's pretty informal, and it looks also like it's evidently all ladies. But Paul finds his opportunity, and he begins to speak where there are willing ears to hear. Lydia is not Jewish. She's a Gentile, but she is from a city. She's mentioned, which verse is it? 14. She is from a city, Thyatira, where there is a synagogue. Okay? And evidently in her hometown, she had become associated with the law of Moses, something to do with the God of Israel, something to do with the scriptures. We're simply told that the Lord opened her heart, verse 14, to receive the message, and that she and her whole household were baptized. And from then on, whatever the amount of time was that Paul and Silas and Luke stayed in Philippi, they were put up at her house, okay, which was probably a pretty good-sized house, probably some kind of estate. It says that she was a trader of purple cloth. That is a very expensive material, especially back then. So she's a businesswoman. She's probably very well off. She can put up this group of traveling missionaries in her house. Household probably means her relatives and slaves. And so she opens up her house to the apostles, and also to, if you just look at the last two verses of this chapter, we didn't read them, but we'll read them now. Also to whoever else in Philippi comes to be a believer, it looks like her house becomes the meeting place. Verse 39, as I said, the magistrates came and pleaded with Paul and Silas, and they brought them out of jail, and they asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And who's there? When they had seen the brethren. Okay, so there are other people there, believers in the Lord Jesus. They encouraged them and they departed. Okay, so that's Lydia's house. As for the jailer, he's never been in a place like this. Okay, he never set foot inside a church building. God brought the word of life directly to his doorstep. Okay, my point is, did Paul need a church building to spread the gospel in Philippi? No, but he has success anyway. And after he leaves, there are two solid centers, two nuclei of the faith in this city that had never known Christianity before, had never known Christ. So I want to talk about the importance of family outreach and how it can't be overestimated how important it is. And I think that we as First Baptists ought to take a more intentional aim in this direction as far as reaching out to families. And I want us to consider, by way of especially church activities and things, I want us to give it some serious thought and try to apply some efforts in this way and come up with some ideas. How can we use homes, obviously your homes, as a base for the gospel? We all have experienced the frustration of inviting people to come to church with us on a Sunday morning, and you know, their visits never materialize. The people just, either they don't feel comfortable, or, you know, they're taking advantage of their weekend, and 11 o'clock is just too early to get out of the house. And, you know, no, it isn't. I mean, we know that they would get to something else. They just don't want to come. They don't feel comfortable in this setting. And so, you know, you invite them, and they might say, well, maybe someday I'll come in, but somehow that day never comes, you know? Or why don't you try a Sunday night if Sunday morning's too early? And they, I don't know. It's okay, let's just try another tack. Okay, let's try another tactic. Let God bring the word of God to them where they are, in another setting, in a maybe a more relaxed atmosphere. I mean, I think this is pretty relaxed, but I understand the perception. Okay, this is a formal thing. We have a liturgy. We go through an order of service. It's a service. Maybe at your house, they won't feel that kind of thing is happening, and they'll be more willing to hear God's word. Okay, let him make contact with them in another place instead of us being preoccupied with getting them in these chairs. Okay, so you have homes, you have backyards, other places where the family is together. I think that there is a lot of potential here, and if we give it some thought and planning, I think we'll quickly see some opportunities. So I'm going to ask you to start brainstorming, but especially starting with our own families. And also there are some families that have association with the church but are not regular Sunday attenders. We call this inner mission, inner as opposed to outer mission. This is, you know, we have a mission in our own sphere of influence, and I think, you know, our family members, our next-door neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, naturally we feel like this is a higher priority. Not that we have anything against taking the gospel to complete strangers, okay? But these are people who know us. They know that we belong to Jesus. They know that we love him and he's meaningful to us for some reason. And through us, these people are only one degree separated from the Lord. So, for example, we have some husbands of church women who don't know the Lord. We have some adult children of you people. Some of you have grown children who have families of their own who we would like to see come to faith. We have parents of some kids who come, say, to kids club, but we don't see the parents, we don't know them, they don't come to church except maybe once a year. But anyway, they have a link to the congregation, like your next-door neighbors, like I said, people who would feel comfortable coming to your house but less comfortable coming to church. Or they would go on a riverboat ride with you, or they would even come along if you said, you know, the guys are having a work day this Sunday, could I borrow you, or a Saturday, could I borrow you? You know, and they may even be willing to go do a work project with you, but still, no thanks. You know, when it comes to the invitation Sunday morning, no, they would pass on that. If we would plan those kinds of activities, not just as recreation, like we love bowling night and we love things like that, but you know, we're using them as just a recreation, a day out, a night out, okay? If we see them as gospel opportunities, outreach opportunities, I think, you know, a lot of good could get done that way. So you could have a picnic in your backyard, you have a dinner or whatever, just invite, say, 8-10 people over, something like that. Not a whole church shebang, a few people. And say to your guests, you know, while we're letting our dinner settle, before we have coffee and dessert, you know, maybe the pastor could tell us about Jesus' Last Supper. Okay, we're sitting around the table. You know, there was a time when the Lord and his disciples sat around the table and they shared the bread and the wine. And could you explain to us what that's about? That's one example. Okay, you might have an Easter egg hunt. But before you let all the kids go home and let all their moms and dads go home, maybe gather them around and talk about why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? Why do we make a big deal? Why is Easter here? Okay, set the message before the people that are in your sphere of influence. Tell them that there is a promise and there's a condition. Okay, eternal life is held out to everyone under the sun. Repent and believe and you'll be saved. The ball is in your court. God is awaiting your response. You could have a 4th of July and you know, you could link the gospel to that. I love my country, but I am a citizen of a better kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world. And we can talk about that. Or maybe, like I said, a work day. Everybody's working hard out in the hot sunshine. When it's all over, you sit down and you have your sandwich and your Gatorade. And we can talk about the honorableness of work, but the importance of laboring not for the bread that perishes, but the bread that lasts for eternal life. Okay? These are just ideas, okay? Those family members and friends that we want to see saved, but who are reluctant to come into what is to them a foreign atmosphere, okay, they can still hear about Jesus together with their households if we put our heads together and come up with some ideas and plans and be intentional to do that. The big advantage to that is it builds bridges, okay? Inviting a couple of friends and their spouses and their children to your house to eat dinner, to play, okay? And then to sit around and talk about eternal things for 10 minutes. They'll feel more comfortable instead of being isolated here. Your family members have already been in your house. They're comfortable there. You have friends. Maybe they've never been in your house. You'll give them an opportunity to see your house. They'll see what a Christian household is like, maybe for the first time. They will get to see that you're comfortable and you're approachable talking about eternal things. They'll meet a couple of other Christians besides just you that they know from work or wherever. And having that more informal setting, they may feel more inclined to open up. Something that cannot really happen in a setting like this, where you have kind of a lecture atmosphere, there's the speaker is sort of removed, isolated from the hearers. That's not that way around your dining room table or in your living room. Okay? It doesn't have to be your house. You know, I'm thinking Parvin Lake is out there. There's a playground there. There's a beach there. Have some people, you know, have a campfire, have your picnic, and then gather the people around the fire and let's talk about the gospel with people who haven't heard it before and then make your s'mores, then have conversation, okay? Can't we try a couple of these things? I think if we came up with some ideas, they could really work. If we have to suspend something else on the schedule for a week, you know, say we decide let's pass on Wednesday night for this week and we will do Friday night instead. We'll have this special activity. Or let's have this on a Sunday afternoon and we'll put off the Sunday evening service for a week. It could happen, okay? We'll get prepared for an event. We'll invite people. We will pray together in advance. And then we'll have an enjoyable afternoon or evening together. And your son and his family or whoever it is can get to hear the gospel without having to come to church on a Sunday morning just yet. Okay? We've been next door in the high rise now for two sessions. And we have had a chance to sit down around the table with six people. Okay? Most of whom are believers, as far as I can tell, but they are six people who have never been to our Wednesday night that we hold downstairs around that table down there. Six in two tries. Okay? What's to prevent us from having a traveling Wednesday night Bible study? Why don't we have it at your house for 3 weeks in a row? Okay? You don't have to make the house spotless. You don't have to prepare a bunch of food. I mean, we have one pot of coffee, that's enough. All right, we could do that at your... What's to prevent us from doing it? Why keep insisting on having it right downstairs and wondering, why don't people come to Wednesday night prayer meeting? Well, maybe the world would be more comfortable coming to your house. I certainly will come to your house. That's our families, okay? That's our circle of influence. And then there are other families. Something I felt particularly challenged about this week is the Good News Club families. Okay, I am so thankful to God for Nedra's willingness and for those of you who support and help in the club. I'm thankful for the success of the Good News Club. Really, it has grown by leaps and bounds, and I'm great. But I feel God challenging me, now what do you intend to do to reach the families of those children? Okay, they're children. God's desire is for the family. He wants a united family, not just one kid out of this household and one kid out of that household. What if that kid is the only one in his house who has even heard the gospel? And say he comes to faith in Christ. Look at the situation this child is in. He or she is young, impressionable, vulnerable, okay? A little disciple who is just all alone. Family support is very, very critical. It's going to be a big impact on the child's life for better or for worse. And we know that God's design and his wish is for a godly household, not just one child here and one there, okay? Obviously, that's going to happen sometimes. You can't avoid it all the time. Sometimes, some disciples will be the only one in their family. But the ideal, isn't it, to have how the family ties and the household ties strengthen each other, okay? What do you have when you have a Christian household? You essentially have a little teeny congregation, don't you? You have four or five or six or seven members who are members of one body, okay? And they support each other, they love each other, they correct each other, they pray for each other. Okay, you have like, it's a tiny little congregation in a household that is learning together and being taught, teaching each other, okay? Family support is so, so important. And if a young kid at the West Avenue turns to Jesus at Good News Club but doesn't have that family support, he's going to have a very tough go of it, isn't he? Okay, so I feel God telling me something ought to be done to reach out to their families. And I don't know what it is. I think maybe some kind of end of season picnic or a party, something that is out off the school grounds, not at the club, something that we send the kids home with an invitation to. We're doing this Friday afternoon. We're doing this Sunday afternoon, whenever we're doing it. Okay, invite the moms and dads. Share with them what the kids have been learning. There's the wordless book. You can do that for the parents, and you can bring it up to an adult level. They can meet the people from the club. We can give them the brochure from the church and give them a response card. Okay, if we put our brains together and put some effort behind it, it could be something. I really think it could be something. Okay, these are just ideas. Ideas only go so far. I mean, they're going to not leave this room unless people are willing to take the ball and run with it. Okay. We want to do this together as a team, okay? What are you going to do? What do you want to do in your house to reach out to the family, your own family, the family next door, the families on the block, the family that you know from work. All right, let's get our heads together. We have care committee, we have our deacons, we have our ladies missionary group. Why don't we brainstorm some ideas for some things for this calendar year, maybe one in the spring, one in the summer, one in the fall, we'll see, okay? Other than what we already do, okay? We have musicians from time to time. That's good. I don't want to quit doing that. We have movie from time to time. That's good, too. Okay? Let's keep that. But let's maybe try a few things outside of this box, outside of these four walls, inside your four walls, or maybe out of walls altogether, outdoors. You see, Lydia came to faith in the Lord down by the riverside. Well, maybe your friend can, too. I know all of you want to see your family members saved. Amen. Amen. People may not know it, but they want that too. Okay? They may not yet know that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to them, but they do want what is good for their family. Don't they? They want what's good for their family. Paul says to the jailer, "Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, both you and your household." Doesn't that jailer, as the head of his household, want what's best for his family? Certainly he does. Don't dads today want what is best for their families? Yes. We need to make it possible, especially for dads or other heads of household. You know, maybe you're a single mom, okay? But for dads and for heads of households to hear the message of eternal life. And we know dads are hard to reach. You got to be creative. You got to find ways to take the message to dad, because dad is probably not coming here without any real difficult trying. But we know that dads like food, dads like sports, dads like to work and get their hands dirty, dads like cars, things like that. Okay? If you can get dad, it goes a long way to bringing the whole household into the family of God. Hey, what do you say? I think it can be fun and it can fulfill the Great Commission. Okay, it's good for us to have recreation, but let's not just have recreation. Let's use those recreation opportunities as gospel opportunities. So, come on, I want to hear the gears turning. I want to hear some ideas. Reaching families, building up friendships with people, and taking the message outside of these four walls. Sunday morning may not be some people's thing just yet. Okay, well, fine. Let's make some other thing that is their thing. A picnic, a Friday afternoon cookout, golf outing, something like that. Okay, or it could just be an evening in your house with a video and a pot of coffee, some questions and answers. All right, I want to do some things. I want to do some new things, and it's going to take a team effort. A team effort builds a bigger team. A healthier team, a more united team, a more loving team. I think the only way to fail is to do nothing, is not to try. Okay? Why don't we ask God for his blessing and see what he will do? Sound good? Let's pray. So, Lord God, we commit ourselves to you. We know that your desire is to build your church, for us to sow seed, for us to plant the word, for us not just to meet here and to be fed ourselves, but to feed others, to take the light of the world outside of this building and into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our circles of influence. Father, I thank you for all the saints that are gathered here this morning. I thank you for the urgency that you lay upon people's hearts to be about your business and to share the good blessings that they have received with those who are around them. Lord God, you know our frustrations sometimes. You know that we try and often fail. We need your Spirit's guidance and direction. We see it happening in the book of Acts. We see as your Spirit points a man in a direction and says to go speak to that man, or places a man, or Paul and Silas, for example, in jail, and, and right into the jailer's path, and you bring his whole family into your family. Father, please direct our steps. Help us to be faithful with the message of Jesus in all circumstances, whether they are good or bad. We know that you are the one who directs the events of our lives. Please help us to be trusting, to be faithful, and to be holy in your sight. Lord, we love you and thank you for calling us. Please use us to call others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.